This morning we have just a really joyful opportunity to come gather as the body of Christ around the Lord's table today. And I think the Word of God is going to challenge us in how we approach the Lord's table today and in the heart in which we do so. But I think we only do the Lord's Supper every quarter at this church here. It's kind of our rhythm that we have here. But as we come to the Lord's table, it is always good and it is always right for us to really fix and focus everything that we have and everything that we are here on what Christ has done for us. To fix and focus our lives on the body. Fix and focus our lives on the blood. To fix and focus our lives on what Jesus Christ has done for us. I think culturally, the longer that we're in church and culture, the longer we follow Jesus, the more temptation there is for all of this. All of the Lord's Supper, all of worship, everything about church, the more temptation there is for us to become routine. And for it to become a ritual, for it to become mundane and very much ordinary because we have done it and we've been in it for so long. Right? And so there's that temptation there for it just to be a people of God that are people that are prone to forget. Prone to not have their eyes and their hearts fixed on Jesus. Prone to not allow these things such as the Lord's Supper to stir up us in faith. And so I think the Word of God is going to encourage us this morning. It's going to challenge us this morning that we come to the Lord's table not only to remember, but to proclaim the power of the gospel. To proclaim the good news that we will remember. That we remember the day that Jesus saved us. That we remember the body that was broken. We remember the blood that was spilled. And we're going to actively fight to remember. Actively stir up our hearts to remember. Actively teach ourselves through the Word of God to submit to remember. And so this morning as we actively fight to not let this become a ritual, but to become a deep relationship, we're going to see the Word of God encourage us to go three directions this morning as we fight to realize it's not a ritual, this is our participation. This is our participation in God's redemptive story for His people. That we were once lost, but we have been found. We were once in sin, but we've been saved. We were once in darkness, and we're now in light. We were once dead, and we are made alive. That is the power of our participation in the Lord's Supper today. So let's go to the Word of God and see what God's Word would say to us as we prepare ourselves to take this great meal as the body of Christ. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this. And this is Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. I want to stop right there because what we're seeing is Paul is saying a firsthand account about a place that he wasn't, right? You notice that he's talking about the upper room and Paul wasn't there, was he? Paul wasn't present in the upper room. Paul was actively persecuting Christ. Paul was actively persecuting the early church. Paul was actively opposing Christians and the spreading of the faith. And so how does Paul know this? Well, he says in the very first verse that we're reading in 23, "For I received from the Lord." So you have to remember in Acts chapter 9, Jesus Christ confronted Paul. On the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ confronted Paul. He met Paul, and that's where Paul learned all he learned. Right? This is not a secondhand story from Paul. Paul experienced Jesus firsthand. Paul met the living Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul's life was forever changed as a result. And so Paul is saying, I received from the Lord, and now I'm delivering it to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night... So he heard this from Christ himself on the night when he had given, or night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person, in order to not be guilty, let a person examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is the living Word of God. Let us take our time here to ask Him to use it in a mighty, mighty way in our presence this morning. Father, how joyful it is again to come to get the body of Christ, to come to Your table, to experience You in a mighty way, to participate in Your redemption and Your salvation story for us as an invitation to the whole world. And God, I'm asking You to use the power of Your Word to teach our hearts to long for You, to live for You, and to love You more deeply, Jesus, as a result. And so, God, we are submitting to the authority of Your Word, and may Your living and active Word be living and active in us. We love You, we praise You, and it's in Christ's name that we pray these things, and God's church said this morning, amen. What I want to do this morning, my challenge is that we find the richness in the ritual. Is that we don't let this become a routine, and we don't let this become a ritual, because like many of you, I've grown up in church my whole life. I've done the Lord's Supper several times throughout my faith journey, and it's a temptation, as we can even see in the Corinthian church, for it just to become something to forget, something that has lost its power, something that has lost its significance. And so this morning, I want to challenge us to find the richness that is in this ritual, richness that is in what we are gathering around the Lord's table to do. And so again, I think the Word of God is going to tell us to go three directions here in this text. Number one, the first thing that we see is we need to look back in remembrance. First thing the Word of God is going to prompt us to do as we come to the Lord's table is we are called to look back in remembrance. Go to verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this. Do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood.'" All right, he is the fulfillment of all the law, fulfillment of all the prophecy, fulfillment of the entire sacrificial system. And so we are made right with God, not by sacrifice. We are made right with God by His blood. And as often as you do this, as often as you drink this, do it and drink it in remembrance of Me. So as we think about why we take the Lord's Supper, I think it's significant what Jesus wants us to remember. As we think about why am I taking the Lord's Supper, why am I coming to the table, why would I take the bread and take the cup, I think it's significant what Jesus wants us to remember. What does He want us to remember? His death. That's what He's pointing us to. He's saying, I want you to remember My body. I want you to remember My blood. I want you to remember My death. Now, why is that significant? Well, I think it's countercultural for us. It's counterintuitive for us as well. All right, because anytime we think about a loved one, we think about their life, right? You're not at a funeral and they're just sitting there talking about how the person died. You're at a funeral and they're celebrating how a person lived, right? We focus on our loved ones and our friends and family, people that we've lost in life. We focus on their life that they lived, not on their death that they died. But Jesus here is saying, hey, I want you to remember My death. I want you to remember My body. I want you to remember My blood. Why is Jesus wanting us and pointing us to look back in remembrance of what He has done for us? Because all of our hope is wrapped up in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. You have to know that. That is a gospel foundational truth, is that all of our hope is wrapped up in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. See, in 1 Corinthians 15, just go a few chapters over, a few pages in your Bible over, you're going to see in the first four verses, here's what Paul would say to the church. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." All right, because we're saved by grace through faith through the Word of God. "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you what? As of first importance, what I also received." And what's the first and most important thing that he's saying right here? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Word of God. You see, without Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, there is no forgiveness. Without Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, there is no resurrection. Without Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, there is no salvation for any of us. See, Jesus wants us to remember his death because without his death, without the blood-splattered, wrath-absorbing cross of Christ, we have no hope of eternal life whatsoever. None. If we don't have a Savior that was a substitute Savior, if we don't have a Savior that was a sacrificial Lamb of God, if we don't have a Savior that died for our sins, then all that we would remember is not his sacrifice, we would remember our sin. Because that would still be on us. We would still be guilty of our sin. And so if we don't remember his death, if we don't have the death of Christ, then we are people of no hope, and we are people to be pitied of all people, and then we have no eternal life whatsoever, no forgiveness of sin. And so if we don't remember the Savior, then all we're left to remember is our sin, our shame, and our shortcomings. That's all we have left. And so we have to remember his death, because his death brings us life. So Jesus says, remember my body. Remember my blood. Because it is by those things, it is by my sacrifice, it is by my dying on the cross as your Savior, in your place, taking God's wrath for you. I'm paying the penalty for your sin. It is by my death that you have life. Life eternally, life abundantly, and life literally in Jesus. He brings us life. So Jesus says, look back in remembrance, because if we don't have the gospel that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, then we don't have any hope at all. So he says, look back in remembrance. But the second thing that we see is not only to look back, it says it's to look within in self-examination. Second thing we see is to look within in self-examination. Go to verse 27 of our text. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that person will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. That's the humility. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So Scripture warns us against taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, right? So don't take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I can't imagine a more serious comment than that when it comes to preparing ourselves to come to the Lord's table. Now, what does it mean to not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Aren't we all unworthy? Absolutely, right? That's not what it's saying. It's not talking about you being worthy to take the Lord's Supper, because none of us have any hope of ever being worthy enough to take the Lord's Supper. All right, we're clothed in Christ, and so we are invited to come. But what we're seeing here is not about you being worthy. It's about you coming worthy. It's about you taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy way, and that we don't take it in an unworthy way. And so we're not worthy to come to the Lord's table. We're not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. We must come in a worthy manner. It's a big difference. So it's not about being worthy. It's about how we come to the one who is worthy. And how do we make sure we come with the right way? Well, it says this, a couple of things. Is that we are discerning ourselves, that we are examining ourselves, that we are judging ourselves. Are you coming to the Lord's Supper with humility? Are you coming to the Lord's Supper confessing sin? Are you coming to the Lord's Supper making sure your life is right with the Lord? Or are you coming to the Lord's Supper with pride? Are you coming to Lord's Supper without really even thinking about the significance of the event? Are you coming to Lord's Supper just because it's something you've done before? How are you approaching the table? So I think it's important that we don't approach it with indifference. We don't approach it with pride. We don't approach it with thinking that we deserve to come to the Lord's table, but that we approach the Lord's table with confessing sin, approach the Lord's table with humility, and we can approach the Lord's table making sure that we are right with the Lord. And so I'm going to challenge you this morning. Before you take the bread, before you take the cup, get your life right with the Lord. Don't just take it in haste. Don't just be like, I've done this before, I can do it again. No, examine yourself. Where is a part of my life that is not right with Jesus? Examine your life. Where is a part of my life that has refused to submit to the will of God? Where is a portion of my life that I'm not giving up to Jesus? Where is a portion of my life that I've seen the Word of God, but I don't like the Word of God, so I'm going to do my own thing anyways? Where is a part of you that has contempt for someone else? Where is a part of you that's not right both vertically and horizontally? I think it's important that we, as the body of Christ, are both in harmony with the Lord, and most importantly, not most importantly with the Lord, but also with the church. See, we're called to examine our hearts, and so I'm going to challenge you this morning. When we come to the Lord's table, right now in the presence of God Himself, are we right with Him? Because here's what I see. If we're not right with Him, it says in verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So the world's condemned because they have not accepted the body. They've not accepted the blood. So the world stands condemned in judgment. But those of us who have been saved by the body, saved by the blood, saved by grace through faith because of what Christ has done for us, it says here that when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, right? So that we are not condemned. See, what I know about this is true is we have the blessing of conviction. We don't like conviction, but man, that is a blessing. Right? Because God blesses us with His conviction so that we're not condemned. Right? The condemnation is the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody because that you are disconnected in hell apart from the presence of God for eternity. Right? But we have the blessing of conviction that says God is going to chase us down and God is going to convict us and God is going to make sure that we know the areas of our lives that are not right with Him, and He's going to do so until we are. So I want to challenge you, if you're feeling any sense of conviction, that is God's blessing on your life. That is God's goodness in your life because He will discipline you until you are right with Him. So we're called to look back in remembrance. Remember the body. Remember the blood. Don't forget His sacrifice that gives us salvation. But two, we look within in self-examination to make sure that we are submitting to Him and His authority in our lives. And number three, we're called to look ahead in anticipation. To look ahead in anticipation. Go to verse 26. It's one of my favorite verses in this passage. It says this, "For as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death for how long? Till He comes." Does it have a stopping point for that proclamation? Nope. Is there an expiration date? Is there a shelf life to this command? It says, as often as you remember, as often as you are a part of the body of Christ, as often you've been saved by grace through faith, and as often as you come to the Lord's table, as often as you do these things, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. See, Paul would even say, I proclaim and I claim to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what Paul was saying is, until the day I die, I'm going to proclaim the gospel. See, our call, our challenge here is that even though we look back in remembrance, this isn't a memorial. Right? This is a living celebration for us to go and tell the world about the Savior. And so we want to eagerly anticipate the return of Christ for a second time as until He comes. But this time He's not coming as a baby. He's going to come as the ruling King of the universe. And until He comes back or until He takes us home, whichever one comes first, we have one objective and one mission: proclaim the gospel. You see how the church is invited into this mission? This great commission that Jesus gave His disciples in Matthew 28, we have this great opportunity, this great invitation that leaves us with this great responsibility, which is what? Proclaiming the gospel. Telling the lost world, those who will be condemned in the world, about a Savior who saves us, who rescues us, who redeems us, where we're no longer marked by sin, we're no longer marked by guilt, we're no longer marked by shame, but we have a Savior who redeems us and makes us brand new. We proclaim the gospel until He comes. We proclaim the gospel until we go to Him. Whether it be, whichever one comes first, again, we proclaim the gospel. And so, church, what I'm seeing in our text is this: the unfinished work of the church. The unfinished work of the church is to make sure every person in this world hears about the finished work of Christ. The unfinished mission of the local church, the unfinished mission of the body of Christ, the unfinished work of every Christian who submits to Jesus as Lord and Savior is to make sure that every person, everyone who has ears or everyone who can communicate, is that you make sure they hear about the finished work of Christ. That what? That we come to salvation by Christ and Christ alone. That it's a new covenant. There's no more altars. There's no more sacrifices. There's no more earnings. There's no more doing good enough and being good enough. And there's no hoping that it all scales out in the end. There's one way to be saved, and it is by the body and the blood and the sacrifice of a Savior in our place. And when we submit to Him, we have salvation in Jesus' name. That's our job. As we proclaim that until He comes. So we can't wait. I can't wait until the Lord comes back. I can't wait for a new heaven. I can't wait for a new earth. I can't wait for all things to be made new, all things to be made right. But until He comes, I want every person with ears to hear about the finished work of Jesus. What a mission. What a job. What an opportunity that we have to tell the world about a Savior. As we come to the Lord's table, let's prepare ourselves now as we pray and we consider these things for us. And as we bow our heads, prepare our hearts, and ask our deacons to come forward, I want to challenge you today, these next few moments, both here next door, our contemporary service, I want you to look back in remembrance. Remember the sacrifice. Remember the body. Remember the blood. Remember what Jesus Christ did to save you. From your darkest, deepest sin, it's been covered by the blood of Jesus. And two, examine your heart. Where am I not right with God? Where am I not right with someone else? How can I get right this morning? It's going to prompt you not just to consider, it's going to prompt you to do something about it. To submit to the Word of God, to submit to loving others, to submit to God's calling upon your life. And then, as we leave here today, are you going to proclaim the gospel? Tell the world about a Savior who's come, a Savior who's died, and a Savior who invites us into life. What an invitation that we have. And so, Father, it is our joy, Lord, to relive this crucifixion, relive this resurrection of our Savior. Lord, it is our joy to come and reunite as the body of Christ. And Lord, it is a joy to come and redirect ourselves to fix and focus our lives on You, Jesus. So Lord, we proclaim it, we believe it, and we remember. And our hope is as we come with eagerness, expectancy, is that we believe, Jesus, that what You have done for us is true. We love You, we praise You, and we submit all these things to You. In Jesus' name that we pray. And God's church said this morning, Amen.